Hello again. Welcome back to the Uncensored Dads, the Uncensored Word podcast. If you're listening on the Gospel Radio Network, TGRN.org, you'll find us during the Mornings for the Master segment on Wednesdays at 9 a.m. and then again at 9 p.m. And we are thankful for you listening, whether it be through Babway Media or through the Gospel Radio Network. We thank you for tuning in. Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at Christian responsibilities, and last week we were looking at We began looking at Christian responsibilities to the church and putting a lot of really a focus on looking at the worship of the church. And today we're picking up by looking at the idea, looking at the avenue of worship that is exhortation or reading. Sometimes when we think about reading the exhortation, I think about the lesson or preaching and teaching. Sometimes it's the exhortation is teaching. So reading or teaching or reading and exhortation. If you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and we look at verse 42, the Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." And so this is talking about the different avenues of worship that they were taking part in on the first day of the week. And he mentions there, as you mentioned last week, the apostles' doctrine being a reference to the teachings that the apostles received from Christ. He says they're breaking of bread, which is a reference in context to the Lord's Supper. And he says, and in prayers. And prayer is no doubt a part of the worship service. I can't imagine having a worship service without praying to God, because praying is literally our communion with God, our communication with God. We go to God in prayer through Christ, who, as the Hebrew writer tells us, is our mediator. And so we go to God in prayer, and we do so not only every day, of course, but also during our worship, during a time of worship together with the saints. In Acts 20 and verse 7, in Acts 20 and verse 7, here the Bible says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Now, just as we find here in Acts 2:42 and here in Acts 20 verse 7, the apostles' doctrine is what's being preached and taught. And he says here in Acts 20 and verse 7 that Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continue his speech until midnight. He preached, and then now preaching is the idea, of course, is a preacher is also referenced as a herald. If you look it up there in the original Greek, look up there through Strong's, you'll find the idea that a preacher is one who is a herald. And we find in Acts 20 and verse 7, and the New King James didn't say preach. He says here he spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. The King James says he preached unto them. And what was he preaching? He was preaching the word of God. You know, in all reality, you know, thing about preaching, it's only gospel preaching if it's the gospel. You know, if it's something else, if it's man-made ideas, if it's traditions, if it's things that are based upon preconceived ideas, if it's anything but what we find in the New Testament, then it's not gospel preaching. You know, and that's something we need to really be mindful of. You know, when people ask, you know, about a gospel sermon, we talk about gospel sermons or gospel preaching. It can only be a gospel sermon or gospel preaching if it's the gospel, if it's the truth, which comes from the Word of God. And so the preaching and the reading or the exhortation that takes place on the Lord's Day during worship should be based upon the Word of God. Otherwise, it's not going to be pleasing in the sight of God. You look at Colossians 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, this is a reference here to an example of those who will read Scripture in a worship service. Well, is this part of worship? Well, it certainly can be, because it is a form of teaching. It is a form of reminding people to follow the Word of God. And many times, and many worship services, and then we do here in Ulligal on Sunday morning, we have a scripture reading before the sermon. But whether you're talking about reading the scripture or preaching, you are fulfilling the avenue of worship, which would fall under reading or exhortation, because exhortation is no doubt going to take place from reading. It's going to take place from preaching the gospel sermon, and so it is a part of our worship service. I'm going to stop for a moment. Brother Matt, add anything you like as we continue looking at the Christian responsibilities to the church. Brother Matt?
Reading the reading and exhortations in Acts 20, verse 7, you know, he spoke until midnight. We kind of get ruffled feathers when the preacher takes, oh my goodness, he's up to 35 minutes. I remember being in a service one time, and there was an older gentleman in front of us, and, you know, he got mad and kind of stormed off a little bit because our preacher was taking a little longer. Well, you know, here Paul's reading. He started, you know, during the day probably when they were breaking bread and until midnight. I mean, think about that. I mean, he just kept on and kept on. It's because the people wanted it. You know, it's kind of like when we're in a Bible class or we're in worship, shouldn't we want the Word of God being preached? Like you said, if the Word of God is not being preached in worship, then it's not worship. I mean, if somebody's just going up there and telling stories and telling different things that happens, and no, it's not story time. It's Bible time, right? You can put stories in your lessons and that correlate with what you're reading. But I mean, I just think about it as we need to make sure that we focus on that is part of the worship, the reading and exhortation. I mean, and think about these old churches and even Laodicea, you know, they didn't have church buildings to go to. They were doing this all from their home. They didn't have the buildings that we have today. And, you know, we think sometimes, you know, sometimes people think, oh man, we got to get up and go today. I'm like, let's get up. Let's go. You know, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go hear the word. I'm ready to go see it, and, you know, see different people and see Christians. And that's the way we need to be, you know, and we need to be mindful of the preachers too, that are getting up there. I'll be honest with you. Like with you, Russ, and like our preacher, and I give you guys props for getting up there and doing it Sunday after Sunday and Wednesdays and everything. I mean, I get nervous getting up in front of people talking. I mean, it may not sound that way right now. You know, I mean, I just talk, but when all eyes are on you, it's a different story. You know, one thing we need to realize, though, is when we're getting up there for the readings and the exhortations is focus on God's word being spoken. And that's a big part of it. And I just, you know, you go back to Acts 27, Paul just kept going. And, you know, those people were probably just like, just taking it all in. Because you think about it, they have never heard that. I mean, they've probably heard this before, but they've never heard it to this extent, right? Because not everybody had the word of God, the Old Testament and all that. And what was Paul? He was a Pharisee, so all that knowledge that he had, I mean, it was just coming out. So I think we just need to realize that, hey, this is part of worship, and we need to focus our mind on those things. So,
you know, and like you said there, you mentioned, you know, it's not story time, and that's something we have to think about as well. You know, we think about a gospel sermon. Is the purpose of the gospel sermon is to convey a lesson from the Bible. It's going to cause us to think about our own lives and think about, you know, when we think about what we have heard, and we think, okay, is this telling me something I need to change? Is this something I need to correct? Or is this reminding me of something I need to keep on doing? Or is this reminding me about something I need to stop doing, or what it may be? You know, a gospel message should cut to the heart, you know, and should, yeah. The design of it is to cause us to change or to encourage us to keep on doing what we're doing. There's purposes behind each lesson. But you're talking about trying to remind people of things that shouldn't give us hope or should build us up, or things that we need to work on, things that we need to be on guard against, those types of things. And, you know, stories do not do that. You know, and like Matt was saying, you know, unless it's something to help illustrate a point or something's going to go along with your lesson, those things really aren't there. And, you know, sometimes people today will give a story that's 25 minutes long, and then at the end try to give a summary conclusion of, you know, and apply that to the everyday life. And when I hear those types of things, my mind goes back to denominational style worship services where that's what it was. Now, I don't believe that every single denomination is that way. I think there are some denominations they're going to hear Bible lessons, but they're going to be, because so much of what they teach is based on man-made ideas and traditions, that's not going to be accurate to the Word of God. But you know, because that story problem isn't just exclusive. It's not exclusive to denominations. We find it in the church today of those who are so-called gospel preachers. You get up and they tell a story, and then they kind of give a half-hearted, you know, application there at the end. That's not a gospel sermon. You know, it is difficult. And it's like Matt was saying, you know, people get up every single day or every single week and prepare lessons and things like that. And every single week, I'll tell you, it is a chore to try to put these lessons together and to do so in a way that first and foremost is going to bring honor and glory to God, which means, you know, in order for that to bring honor and glory to God, it's going to be in accordance to the Word of God. That means it has to be based in biblical truth, not in preconceived ideas or something else, and it's not just a hobby horse we're going to get up and browbeat the congregation about for 20 minutes.
Exactly.
And so it is a very difficult thing. You know, something that's, I don't care how long you've been preaching, it's a very serious matter. But I've also believe personally that anyone, any qualified man being someone who's a Christian, who is a male, can prepare a sermon. Now, it takes different people different amounts of time to prepare lessons. The more you do so, the little bit easier it becomes. And depending on what topic you're talking about and what you're planning on discussing, it can take longer. You know, some lessons I'll work on every single day, 5 or 6 days, and some lessons I'll get done, you know, in the afternoon, whatever it may be. But every single person who's a New Testament, every single man who's a New Testament Christian can, with time and preparation, deliver a Bible message. I believe that. But the point I'm making is that no matter who is getting up and speaking, we have to remember that the first person we have our obligation to is not the audience. It is not the people who are there physically, but it is to God. If our lesson is pleasing to God, if it's based in Bible truth, then everything else is going to follow suit. Because New Testament Christians who hear a lesson that would bring honor and glory to God because it's based in Bible truth are going to, should, in theory, take that in consideration first. And because it's based in biblical truth, allow that lesson to be, you know, to affect them, and to take that lesson to heart and to consider what's being said.
For sure.
And so, you know, we think about these Bible lessons, and you know, we have camp coming up. There are different people will be preparing different lessons. You know, we're getting into, what is this, May? May, we're getting into time where we're going to start having some more gospel meetings. We're going to start having lectureships. You know, Branson's coming up in this month, end of May. You have, in September, you have the Midwest lectures, and Lord willing, I'll be speaking at both and then speaking at camps. And so there's a lot of lessons wrapped up in there. And I don't care who you are, personally, it takes time to do those things. Yep. And when we think about Bible lessons, I don't want this to turn into a how-to thing.
How to.
But it is one of the things I always think about is the more, you know, if you're talking about a text or a topic, the more you think about it and the more you study it in preparation to deliver it, the easier it's going to be when it comes time to deliver that message. Meaning if you're doing a lesson on pick a text, the more you read that text and the more you develop your sermon and the more you read over your points and the more you think about those things, in my experience, by the time you get to the time to deliver that lesson, you're going to know it well, and you're also going to have a different problem. Your problem is going to become, what do I include and what do I keep out because of maybe time restraints? And so the more familiar we are with our material, the easier it becomes to deliver those things. But also think about it this way as well. When the lesson is based in Bible truth, to me, those lessons are simple because your standard is God's word. The truth is not based upon what we think or what we feel. It's based upon, this is what God's word said, here's what it says, and here's how we need to apply it to today. And so, and that's what we should look for in a worship service with a Bible lesson. It's based in the Word of God. And so there's my little rambling about that.
And so, that's good, man.
But, you know, Bible lessons are so very important. And to Matt's point, before I stop talking here, a couple of years ago, we went on a vacation, and during this worship service, and in this context, I use that a little bit lightly, but before the preacher got up to deliver his message for the morning, after the Lord's Supper, they had a time where they dimmed the lights, and what I'm talking about next should not happen in the worship service, but they dimmed the lights. They had the Lord's Supper during that time when the lights were dimmed, and they turned the lights back on and rang a little bell, and the kids came down front, and he gave a little lesson to the kids, and then they put money in a different cup that wasn't a contribution. You don't see, first of all, you don't see the Lord's Supper dramatized, because when you read the Bible, it's going to affect you no matter what. You don't need lights dimmed. I mean, what's to me, I thought, well, what's next? Am I going to hear some kind of music piped in next? We don't need a separate time, because when you add in a mini lesson for the children there, you just added in an avenue of worship. You just changed worship by doing that. You just added to it. He literally, and by the congregation going along with it, they literally broke away from that pattern of five avenues of worship in the worship service. Because when people argue about that sometimes, but the lesson for the kids, the same lesson you have for the parents, it's the exact same one. And so when that happened, I thought this is not what we should be doing. This shouldn't be taking place. Certain things shouldn't be dramatized. Certain things should not be added to it. And then he got up and gave a lesson that was, well, it wasn't based in Bible. I'll leave it at that to be kind. But When we enter into a worship service and we start thinking about preaching and teaching, one of the best things for us to think about, and I probably mentioned probably several things for us to think about by this point, but is what is the purpose? What is the purpose of the lesson? What is the purpose of that worship service? And when those things align with God, then we're going to have a lot less things to worry about. So I'm going to stop there with that mini sermon and let Brother Matt add anything he like as we continue looking at these avenues of worship.
That's the main thing, is what is the purpose? You go to 1 Thessalonians 5:27, and Paul goes, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren." Well, when did the holy brethren meet? First day of the week. For every Christian to hear this letter, it had to be read in a public meeting, public setting. And that's what we need to think about. What is the purpose? What is the purpose of our worship? Is our purpose to go and, you know, hey, meet our buddies and, hey, you know, talk about the sporting events later after service? No, our focus needs to be on God. And the five acts of worship, you know, this is one of them, the reading and exhortation. I mean, look at all the epistles that Paul wrote to these different churches to give them direction, to give them, you know, how they need to do things, because he saw that different churches were doing things wrong. And I think it's very important for us to do that, is to stay focused and to stay mindful of how God intended us to worship him. And this is just a small part, but it's a huge part. You know, I mean, it's kind of a contradiction. Think about this is God's word that we need to stay focused on and hear. And like you said, of adding those little avenues of supposed worship, like little kids coming down, that changes the whole dynamic of worship service. I mean, that it doesn't say we need to separate during worship service. We all come together during worship, and that includes the children. It doesn't exclude. We don't send them away. How are they to learn? You know, how are they to learn worship and to this avenue? I mean, it's so, we've gotten kind of off kilter on some things, and you know, people think that, well, you know, that's how we get people in here, is we gotta mix it up a little. No, you don't. God's word is God's word, and it's powerful. It'll cut you going out. It'll cut you coming in. And that's what we need to focus on, right? So,
yeah, you know, The last time I heard that phrase, like you said, you know, we want to get, you know, we're trying to get, it's about trying to get people in here. The last time I heard that phrase was by a Baptist preacher as I was leaving the Baptist church. And he literally said, the words, we're not concerned with doctrine. We just want to get people here. And if I remember correctly, I said, and that's one of the reasons I'm leaving. And that's right, though. That's the attitude of a lot of people today. It's not about what is pleasing to God. It's not about the scriptures, because authority, Bible authority for a lot of people, is just, it's over their heads. It's Bible authority. What is that? I mean, in all reality, if you ask someone, you know, what is Bible authority? Many are going to be like, what do you mean? What do you mean Bible authority? The concept of doing things in a way that God authorizes for a lot of people is foreign, which means that they never thought about it. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, worship, if we can't get worship right, and if we think that worship is so outdated, you know, that the Bible's pattern is outdated. And then sometimes we say, well, if you don't like worship, you're gonna hate heaven. And while that's true, the people who have that problem about worship, they're not gonna be in heaven anyway. You know, those who have this attitude that we need to change things, we need to do certain things in order to get people here. Christ didn't do that. I mean, he didn't change his message to the Pharisees, and they hated him. I mean, the Pharisees, by and large, hated Christ with a passion. And he changed nothing. He changed absolutely nothing. The Jews hated Christ with a passion. He changed nothing. And so we need to realize that same idea, that no matter what can get people here, we have to think about, well, what brought people to Christ? He didn't change anything. What brought people to Christ was his message. And what drove people away from Christ was also his message. We look at John chapter 6 in verse 63 through about verse 66, when he tells them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no, you'll have no part of me. You'll never see heaven. That idea. Of course, he was referencing the Lord's Supper. But when they hear that, the Bible says in verse 66, many of them went back and walked with them no more, which to me is one of the most disappointing verses in the entire Bible. Is that phrase, they went back and walked with him no more. And then he turns to disciples and asks them, are you also going to go away? And we know that Peter replies and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You know, to me, that's one of the best responses that Peter has in the New Testament, is that phrase, Lord, to whom shall we go? You know, where else are we going to go? So let's look at our next avenue of worship, and that is the Lord's Supper. And we think about the Lord's Supper, and we think about, you know, you probably have heard this argument before as well, or this concept before, that some people say, well, we don't have the Lord's Supper every week because, you know, it would take away its significance, to make it seem like, you know, it's really not that important that we do it every week, which to me is a terrible argument. I mean, you're going to say, well, we should do it less, so that means more to us. No, it's like telling your mother, you mean so much to us, but we're not going to have Mother's Day every year. Yeah, that's going to work out well for you, you know. And so, you know, that argument is just a terrible one. And we think about the Lord's Supper. Think about what it's all about. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and beginning in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, here the Apostle Paul says, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, means what he got from the Lord, he told them, right? Mm-hmm. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Why would you not want to remember that? I mean, when I read those words, I think, okay, but we're going to do it every once in a while because we don't want to, you know, make it seem less significant. Are you kidding me? I mean, when you read those words of Paul, then you hear someone say, well, yeah, but it says as often as you do this. And so we should just do this once a quarter because, you know, it's really a big hassle to do what, you know, to put some crackers, some unleavened bread in a plate, and to put some grape juice so we can partake and remember what Christ has done for us, that's too much. I mean, to me, I'm thinking,
that's
really?
Not enough.
Yeah. I mean, you think about what they're saying. They're saying that what Christ is saying there, what Paul is reminding us there is, yeah, that's really good and all, but you know, that's too often. That's too much. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine that attitude. And coming out from denomination, you know, back in those days, I never thought anything about it. I never, you know, I was in my 20s when I left the denomination I was a part of, and there was so much that I never even thought about. I never thought about Acts chapter 2. I never even thought about the Lord's Supper. I thought, well, okay, this is just something we're doing. And I think part of that is because of that particular congregation I was attending, the teaching could have been better. I mean, some Baptist churches and some denominations do a better job than others when it comes to teaching what they believe. Some you learn a whole lot more about afterwards. Some, you know, it's not quite as bad. You know what they stand for. But anyway, from the one I came from when I left, I knew very, very, very little. I mean, when I was voted in as a youth minister in this denomination, they bought me a Serendipity Bible, which, if you've ever seen it, it's kind of like a study Bible, and it has questions on the side. And what it was, in my opinion, was a dummy's approach to Bible class, because they had the material there for you, and they said, you know, just go through that with them, just read, you know, what's there, and you'll be fine. That was it. You know, I was 18, 19 years old at the time, and that's how I was put in there as their youth minister, so to speak. And so there's so much stuff looking back that I think, man, I never even thought about that. That never entered my mind. I never stopped and thought, you know, I just went, okay, and went on ahead, you know. But here with the Lord's Supper, we need to stop and ask ourselves, okay, think about what Paul is talking about. I mean, he literally is going back and remembering and putting in context what Christ has done already. He says in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And once a week is too much to do that? I mean, again, really? I mean, while we saw in Acts 2, what did they do when they worshiped? They partook the Lord's Supper. In Acts 20 and verse 7, what did they do? They partook the Lord's Supper. And here in 1 Corinthians 11, we find Paul recounting Christ instituting the Lord's Supper. And he says in verse 25, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a covenant of in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Yep. First of the week sounds like not too much to me. Okay, I'm going to stop there and let Brother Matt add anything he likes there before we go any further.
But also, too, with the Lord's Supper, too, you can read down to verse 28, and it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." I mean, is it too much to ask you to do this once a week? I mean, every first day of the week, focus on what Christ did for us. Christ saved all mankind. It's our decision to make whether we follow that. But you think about, I came from a denominational world too, where I think we took it like once every quarter, and I had no clue when I was a kid. And now that I'm studying more and more and more, I have brothers and sisters and a mom that's still in the denominational world, and you ask them certain questions and they just blow it off like, well, you know, this is what we do. It's kind of like traditional, right? It's kind of like, well, this is how we do things. Is it too much to ask to focus on God, Jesus Christ, who suffered death on that cross? I mean, this bread represents his body. This cup represents his blood. Is it too much to ask to think about that? Think about the anguish that he went through, the praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, "Lord, take this cup from me if it be your will." I mean, think about the agony that he is going through. I mean, is that too much to ask? Is that too much? I mean, it's too much to take it every first day of the week. This is part of our worship. I mean, this is the thing. This is part of our worship. And sometimes we just, you know, sometimes you get in a rut and you just take it and you're like, okay, yeah. No, let's focus on it. Some of my kids, when the Lord's Supper comes around, they'll open their Bible and read either from here or Matthew or Mark. And just, it kind of puts you in that concept of, wow, look what Christ did for me, you know? And what I get is we can't focus, you know, this moment on what he did for us. If we can't, then, you know, we need to refocus, because we are supposed to do this every first day of the week. This is part of our worship. This is part of what we do. Mm-hmm. You know, and I'm not saying it's traditional, you know, it's a traditional thing. No, it says it in here. Every first day of the week, you do these. You know, I mean, that's what basically 1 Corinthians is instruction on public worship. Right? What you need to do, conduct at the Lord's Supper. I mean, just different avenues. But, I mean, I just think back to my denominational upbringing of, man, I think I just took it just to take it. I had no idea, right? And maybe you didn't either, or denominational. Sometimes they just go, oh, okay, it's tradition. Let's just do it, you know, mm-hmm. or they'll take it every Christmas Eve or something like that. Just, all right, yep. All right, now it's time to focus. No, we need to stay focused. Actually, you need to stay focused all the time, you know. I mean, kind of like Paul says, is praying without ceasing. Not be constantly in prayer, but be mindful of God in all things that you do. And I think the Lord's Supper is just, it's us, and I'm laughing about it, but it's just a small thing that we have to do, you know, and we get so, some people get so eaten up about it. Well, no, my church does it because, you know, we do it every quarter because, you know, we don't want it to become tradition, or we don't want it to just become the next, you know, the next thing. And mm-hmm. don't make it that. Focus on it. You know, that's the thing. So we need to stay focused.
You know, and so much in the church is repetition, which is not a bad thing. I mean, you learn by repetition, and you're reminded by repetition. And, you know, even a lot of the teaching we find in the New Testament is repeated once, twice, or even three times. You know, even Paul talks about how he has written to them before about certain things, which is not wrong, which is not bad. I mean, you think about it, even if you're talking about in a school of any type of school at all, there's so many things that are repeated. So to make sure that people understand and retain those things. And we look at the Lord's Supper. Why don't we do it every single week? First of all, because it's a command, or we have example, rather. We have a command of how we partake of it, and we have examples of when we partake of it, and that's on the first day of the week. And then when we think about what it symbolizes, the purpose of it, it should help us understand why it's so important to do that. And mm-hmm. and when we think about what Christ has done, the idea, the very idea that, oh, we shouldn't take it every single week, that's going to be the furthest thing from our mind. You know, that's someone has to ask, well, we should do this, you know, less often because, you know, we shouldn't do this every single week. We're going to probably, you know, when we start thinking about why it's so important, those ideas are going to become foreign to us. The idea that, oh, we shouldn't do it every week, we're going to say, well, no, we actually should, because we're thinking about what we're doing here. Think about, you know, what these things mean, what these things represent. Remind yourself what Christ has done for us. Yeah, we should definitely do it every week. Not just because of what it means, but because of, as we said before, by the example and the command of how we are to partake of it. Yeah. And like, you know, like Matt was saying there, we think about verses 27 and through verse 34, but the idea about examining ourselves before we partake. You know, we need to make sure to our very best ability that our hearts are thinking about what we're doing at that moment. Here at Ulagod, I know other places do this as well. When we partake the Lord's Supper, which this is something we've kind of done over time, but it wasn't so long after we came here that after a couple, you know, I'll say too long, I don't know when, but anyway, we started having a song between the Lord's Supper and contribution to help us mentally be reminded that the contribution is not a part of the Lord's Supper. Because sometimes when we partake of the Lord's Supper, you hear a phrase when the contribution is going to be collected to use the phrase now separate and apart, and that's kind of how we make that difference, which is fine in of itself because it is separate and is a different act of worship. But the song for us has really helped us understand and to bore into our minds, this is a separate act. It is not something we just do as a part of the Lord's Supper. It's completely a separate act. And when we partake the Lord's Supper, we have a moment of pause after the unleavened bread is distributed. We have a few moments for people to think about those things. Then we have the fruit of the vine, rather. Then we have a few moments for people to think about those things. And then someone stands up, whoever the Lord's table speaker is for that day, and will say, "This now concludes the Lord's Supper." And then we have the song, they were coming up, sing a song, and then we have the contribution. And those things are done. And one of the reasons all things are done is to help our mind focus and help our mind also help bore into our mind that these things are separate acts of worship. The contribution is a separate act of worship from the Lord's Supper. The fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread are two different aspects of the Lord's Supper. And we need to think about Christ's body and what he bore for us in his body, what his blood being spilt on the cross means for us, those types of things. And sometimes I think about how when we slow things down a little bit, I'm not saying that our worship service lasts 3 hours long or anything like that, but we slow down a little bit. We take a little bit of time to think about those things a little more seriously. And I think if our hearts and our minds are in the right place, we're going to find a lot less things to complain about when it comes to, how much time it takes to partake the Lord's Supper. And like Matt mentioned earlier, the person who got up and walked out during a sermon, I've had it happen too. that happens. It didn't happen here at Ulagaw, thankfully, but doesn't mean it won't happen in the future. And, and that's something else. We when it comes to worship in general, sometimes we kind of block off worship. We say there's a block of hour for Bible class. There's a block of hour for worship. And, the preacher gets whatever time is left of that hour. And yeah. I mean, can you imagine that aspect being applied to every other aspect of our lives? We'd run out of time. And if you told your wife, "Hey, I'm gonna spend this much time doing this and this, and whatever's left over, I'm a lot to you," she probably is she gonna feel very loved? Yeah, probably not. And worship is the same way. We set those blocks of time in our mind, I think, and we try to stick to it. And when someone goes over, like Matt was saying earlier, I'm kind of looping back around a little bit. People get upset about it.
Yeah.
But we have to realize a 20-minute sermon, a 25-minute sermon, a 30-minute sermon, 35-minute sermon, those things are not the end of the world. If our heart is in the right place and we're paying attention, probably most Sundays and most times when we have those classes, you're not going to notice the extra 5-10 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
And we may realize, hopefully we get to the point that if we ever start complaining about the time, maybe we will stop and think, why am I complaining about the time? What am I so worried about? Yeah. The restaurant we're looking to get forward to getting to afterwards, it's still going to be there. Yeah. The game that we want to watch, if we miss 5 minutes of it, who cares? There are more important things in life that we have to really consider, and worship is part of them. Before we move on to our next, we have about 10 minutes here. Before we move on to this next avenue of worship, do you want to add anything, Matt, before we move on to looking at the contribution?
No. I mean, I thought that was a great segue that you had to, after the Lord's Supper, of a contribution. You guys have a pause and you sing a song or whatever, and then it's contribution, because there are things in the worship that, hey, when the Lord's Supper is done, it's done. And that's part of the worship. But then it also says that there's another commandment to give, right? In 1 Corinthians 16, 6, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." We got to realize that there are different avenues of worship. Lord's Supper is one. The reading, the singing, and there's also contribution. And we just have to, like you said, if our mind was right if our heart was right, we wouldn't care about the time. It's a heart issue when you start thinking about those things. When we go to worship, let's just say, man, we're going to worship our God. Let's be thankful. Let's be mindful. And if you're late to the dinner or the lunch afterwards, hey, you're late. You know, this is God's day. This is the Lord's day. Let's just be mindful and thankful for that.
I will freely admit there have been times in worship service where I've heard a preacher get up and repeat himself for 20 minutes of his 40-minute sermon. You know, as preachers, we have responsibility, I think, also to those who are there, that if we're going to speak for 40 minutes, if that's the case, just as an example, then we need to speak for 40 minutes and not be someone who's repeating for 20 minutes of the 40 minutes, you know. Most of my sermons, not by design, they just – honestly, they just happen to work out this way. They range between 20 minutes and 30 minutes. Most of my Sunday morning sermons are about 25. Sunday night, they're anywhere between 25 to 30, 35 minutes. And that's really about as long as I preach. Because me personally, I'm not saying this applies to every single preacher, so don't go home and tell your preacher, hey, you should only speak for this long. But I follow the idea that if you can't say it within 30, 35 minutes, then you need to be done. You need to be a second sermon or something, you know, because there are times when we lose our audience, that type of thing. But at the same time, if a preacher is giving a lesson as members of the congregation, we do have that obligation to do our very best to listen and not worry so much about what time it may be or how long the person's been speaking. You know, if we have our Bibles open and we're following along, we're going to be less worried about those things. But to go back to what Matt was talking about just a second ago, that contribution, one of the verses that pops up in my mind is actually found in the Old Testament, and that's in Malachi chapter 3. You know, I was thinking about Exodus, I believe it's Exodus, where Moses had to tell the people to stop bringing their gifts because there was more than enough for the building of, I believe it was the tabernacle at the time. There's more than enough for them to bring in. They had to actually be commanded to stop bringing in things. And so sometimes I use that as an example of giving and giving and giving, and to the point where the congregation has to say, okay, we need to find some way to – somebody we can help or something like that. You know, that's a good problem. Though you don't hear a lot about that today anymore, about the congregation having so much money, they're saying, okay, we need to find something to support. But that makes me think of a different topic. But anyway, going back to Malachi, not that I'm just jumping around too much here, but Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, the question is asked, and this is God speaking, the question is asked, will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me? But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with the curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, we understand tithes and offerings in the sense that, you know, tithe being representing 10%, offerings under the Old Testament could have been different things, depending on what kind of offering you're talking about. But the idea is very clear in verse 8, isn't it? The idea that they were not given to God as they should have been. He says, you have robbed me. And they ask, but you say, what way have you robbed me? And he says, not offering what you should have been. He says, in tithes and offerings, what was due to God, they were not giving it to God. That's the idea of Malachi 3:8-9. God had certain things due to him, and they were not doing that. And he says in verse 8, he says, you have robbed me. And when it comes to giving to God, and I say this sometimes to help people realize that this isn't a plea for more money. It's a plea for getting our heart right. Because if our heart is right, if our mind is right, then our giving is going to take care of itself. If our heart is in the right place, the amount will take care of itself. We know what we are capable of giving on the first day of the week. But more importantly, it's our attitude behind what we are giving. If our attitude is right, everything else will take care of itself. If our attitude is right, we're not going to say, well, I'm not going to give that much. And if our attitude is right, we're not going to say, well, I'm giving, you know, I'm going to cut back. I'm going to give more, you know, be concerned about this, that, and the other. If our attitude is right, our giving will follow that same line. It will be right as well. You know, and I also think about They're in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8, when the Apostle Paul says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So each one give as he purposes in his heart." Notice there, purposes in his heart, which means it is a free will offering. It's not by compulsion. It's not by force. And he says, "Not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." The idea there is very clear. Don't be a Scrooge who doesn't like to give, right? Remember Scrooge in that Christmas story, he was very covetous. We're not to be that way. As he says there, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he gives us that reminder in verse 8. He says, "And God, who is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work," meaning that God will take care of you. "Don't sow sparingly. Give as you have prospered." And we find that same idea looking there in verse 7. "So each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now I'll let Brother Matt add anything he'd like here before we close out here this morning.
Yeah, I'd like to read from Mark 12, and let's go 41 through 44. It's about the poor widow gives all she has. "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in as in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Surely I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" Where's our mindset when we give? Now, does that mean that we have to go into the bank and take out everything and throw it, give it to the church? No, it doesn't. But like you said, Russ, is where is our mindset? And we all have different mindsets when it comes to this. There's different things that, you know, different people make this amount, that amount, whatever. But it's your mindset. God's not counting and saying, "You know, Russ, you gave $100, but Matt over here only gave 25. You know, that, I don't know. You must be a better Christian than Matt over here." No, he's not up there. It's where's your heart at? Where's your heart? And that's the whole thing about Christian responsibility and worship. Is the whole thing is, where is your heart at? Where's your heart at in all these? These are the 5 acts of worship, but where's your heart at in the whole acts of worship? All of them together. You just pick and choose which one you're going to focus on, or do we need to focus on them all? I mean, this lady gave all that she had because that was what her heart told her to do, or, you know, she felt like she had to do, you know. And that's one thing is, you know, where is your heart in all these acts of worship? And mm-hmm. Just leave it at that.
You know, that's so much begins. I mean, everything really begins in our heart, in our mind, right? And we start worrying about what we're giving, because for whatever reason, then we need to stop and reevaluate. I think sometimes people worry about giving. Maybe a person doesn't want to give because they don't want to give a certain amount, or they're not willing to give above a certain amount. Not because they're not able, because they simply don't want to. That's an entirely different problem. That's someone who needs to really reevaluate what, you know, their duties are. As, you know, the Bible tells us the rich are to be generous, you know. My cat Ron is chiming in. But they are to be generous. And when we worry about what we're going to be giving, we're really, in my mind, we're saying, "God really can't take care of me, so I better hold something back." And to me, that sounds like almost a slap in the face to God to have that attitude. But that's what I think about. Now, we're going to stop there this morning. Next week, Lord willing, when we come back, we'll probably talk just a little bit more about contribution. I know we talked about it today, but there's some other things we need to discuss as far as it goes with some congregational attitudes, some things we need to discuss, because we know sometimes people have what I call the rainy day problem. So we're going to talk about that a little bit next week. We do thank you for being here with us on the Uncensored Dads, the Uncensored Word podcast. And on the Gospel Radio Network, you'll find us on Wednesdays for Mornings with the Master in that segment at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. And we thank you for being here with us. And we do hope to see you again next time.